Our Old Testament lesson is brought from the book of Psalms, chapter 24, beginning in the first verse. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, he will put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. The word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him now, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, according and obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And so they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a small child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The word of the Lord.
Friends, let's pray. Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would bless us today, that you would open our ears, that you would meet with us, open our hearts. Father, we pray that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you today. So, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would reveal yourself, reveal your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, we started a new sermon series. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. And if you've got your Bibles, I want to go ahead and invite you to turn there to the letter of 1 Peter. Last week, we looked at just the first two verses. And in those two verses, Peter began to lay a foundation for the rest of the book. And he laid out our identity for us. And he said that we were strangers, we were aliens, we were exiles. Because of our faith in Christ, our lives are kind of dissociated, disconnected with the world around us. But that's actually a good thing because it's the way that the Lord uses us for the life of the world around us. Our difference is actually a good thing so that the transforming power of Christ that has transformed our lives might be shown to those around us and bring that kind of transforming love to everyone we interact with. But then he goes on and he says, but our identity is not of ourselves. Our identity is based in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And he began to lay out a bit of the great salvation that Jesus has done for us. And today we're going to be in verses 3-9. And he's going to press in to all the glories that we find in this great salvation of what God has done for us, who Jesus is and what God has done for us. And so that's what we're going to look at today, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-9. And this passage, it breaks up really nicely. And we're going to look at, there's three things in the way that this breaks up that shows us that there's three glories of the salvation that we have in Jesus. One is that it gives us a living hope. The other thing is that it gives us a purified faith. And last is that it gives us a joy-filled love. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and dive in. Verse 3 says this, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I love that phrase, a living hope. You know, psychologists tell us that no life can really truly flourish without hope. We need hope to flourish. It's central to who we are as humans. Every great story knows that the main character needs hope. That's why I love Star Wars, because hope is the central theme, right? You're looking for a new hope. But a life that's lived without hope is a life that leads to despair. Actually, almost anything in life that doesn't have hope leads to despair. Think about a marriage that doesn't have hope. It doesn't really have a chance to last. Think of some endeavor, like a business endeavor or something like that. If there's no hope, it will not last. There's a really famous illustration or a really famous experiment that happened. I think it was back in the 1950s. Maybe you've heard of this, but it's a rather cruel experiment. But it goes like this. There were scientists and psychologists took a group of lab rats and put them in buckets filled with water. And one bucket full of lab rats, they kind of just set off to the side and left it for like 24 hours. And after a few hours, all of the rats eventually drowned. Told you it was cruel. But the other bucket, they did something different with. Periodically throughout the day, they would come and they would take out a rat. And periodically again, they'd come and take out another rat. And so by the end of the day, they had taken out all the rats. Here's the thing. All the rats survived, even the ones that had to tread water for almost 24 hours. And what they say is that because of the periodic rescue, they had hope. And they were able to survive based on this hope that they might be rescued. See, Christian hope is also a hope that there is a rescue for us coming. That Christ will return, and when he returns, he's going to set all things right. He's going to make all things new, and that all the things in the world that we face will eventually be done away with. And that hope is what gives Christians the strength to persevere. But you see, as Christians, that hope doesn't cause us to just survive. It does cause us to thrive and live differently than the world around us that doesn't have hope. So what is Christian hope? How is it defined? I mean, hope is this kind of certain expectation, this anticipation of something that's coming, right? One professor says, hope is both an idea and a practice. It's being in the world in a particular way that recognizes the significance of where we are, that yes, we in fact are suffering, in fact we do have difficulties, but it understands the world now in light of the one that is to come. It's not an escape from suffering and pain, but it actually helps us to understand it differently and navigate it differently. It gives us something beyond the obvious to look towards. I like that. Hope gives us something beyond the obvious to look towards and to work towards. And it's something that, yes, we think about, but it's something that we live out and live into. And he goes on and he says, basically it's this. Hope is simply living in the light of Christ, knowing the truth of his death, resurrection, and ascension, and looking towards his coming kingdom. But Christian hope is not fantasy. We hope in a lot of things, right? Today, I hope the Panthers win. I don't put a lot of hope in that, but I hope the Panthers win today, although they're looking pretty good this year. But Christian hope is different, right? Because Christian hope is based on something that is very sure and solid and unchanging. It's based in the resurrection of Jesus. See, Christian hope is a living hope because it's founded in the living Jesus. Because Christ lives, so shall we. The promise is that, and as he is, so shall we be when he returns and makes all things new, when the mortal puts on the immortal. See, resurrection is proof that even death is not the end. Death leads to despair. But in Jesus, we have victory over death. We know that there's going to come a time when the mortal is going to put on the immortal, and this life, this eternal life that we have now, will be fully known then. That's why Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, he reminds us that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is actually in vain. The resurrection is central to our faith. It's in vain because then we would be misrepresenting God, saying that God did something that he didn't do. But also, if the resurrection didn't happen, we wouldn't have any hope. And so our faith would be in vain. And so Peter says we've been born again to a living hope. I like that word, born again. It's this idea of rebirth. It's the same word that John uses in chapter 3 when he talks about being, we must be born again. And here's the thing about being born again. When we're born, we are born into a family. Right? So we were born into a family. And so when we are reborn, we are born into a new family, one that is from above, the family of God. When we're reborn because we're united with Jesus. We're united to the Son of God, and we are adopted by faith into this new family. And what Jesus is by nature, we become through grace, sons and daughters of God. But the children of God have something to look forward to. They have an inheritance, right? They have an inheritance. And Peter says this. He says in chapter 4, he says that we've been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. See, this inheritance that we have is the fullness of eternal life, this fullness of being in the presence of God, this fullness of being united to Christ. And I love the way that he says that. He says it's imperishable. That means it's free from death. It's free from decay. It's undefiled. It's pure. And it's unfading. Time has no effect on it. See, everything we face in life is temporary. It is changing and it is fading away. But our inheritance that we have the hope to look forward to is an inheritance that is eternal because it is in Jesus. And so as we think about 1 Peter writing to exiles who are facing persecution and all kinds of hardships, think about how that sounds to people who are disinherited, who are disconnected from their families because of their faith. But we have an inheritance. But the great thing is that inheritance isn't something that we have to wait for. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the guarantee of our inheritance. We have a foretaste of what lies ahead now through the Holy Spirit living in us that connects us to Jesus. And it's a guarantee of more that is to come. And so we look forward in hope. Now, I love how Hebrews chapter 11 describes hope. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, that hope and faith are connected. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word assurance is, although I love the ESV version, I think there's a better way to translate that. It is the substance. It is the reality is what the word actually is. It is the substance and the reality. Faith is the substance and the reality of things hoped for. So these things that we're hoping for, we have by faith in Jesus, even though it is a foretaste of this, because it connects us to Jesus. And from out of that, we learn how to live in all ways of life. Listen to how Peter goes on in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, in all that we have to hope for in God, all that he has done for us and all that we have waiting for us. In this you rejoice, although now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we rejoice in all that we have, in all that Jesus has done for us, regardless of what we're facing. We rejoice in times of peace and in times of prosperity. And we also rejoice in times of chaos. He says, in various trials. This letter is written to churches that are facing persecution, but it's not just persecution that they're facing. There's also a plague going around the Roman Empire at this time. It actually kills one of the Roman emperors. Sound familiar? So by various trials, we're not just talking about persecution. We're talking about all the things that we face in this life that is passing away. And Peter is going to give us some perspective here. He says that God can actually use these trials and does use these trials for our own good. One of the ways that he uses the trials is that he does use it to test our faith. He says the tested genuineness of our faith. And sometimes our faith gets tested. Let me give you a great illustration of a tested faith. Also, several decades ago, I don't know if you know the name Charles Blondin, but Charles Blondin was a famous tightrope walker. I think he was like one of the first that would cross the Niagara Falls, right? And people would line up and they'd come and they'd cheer him on. They'd watch him walk across Niagara Falls. And then I guess one day there was a famous thing that happened. He yells to the crowd. He goes, "Do you believe that I can cross Niagara Falls?" Like, "Oh yeah, we believe that you can cross Niagara Falls. Do you believe that I can cross Niagara Falls with someone on my back?" They're like, "Oh yeah, we believe that." Any volunteers? Nobody volunteered. Shock and surprise. And so he conscripts his manager, a guy by the name of Harry Colcord, I think is how you pronounce his name, Harry Colcord. And he says, "You're gonna get on my back and we're gonna walk across this." And I don't know if he forced or what, if he was joyful. Anyways, point is, he gets on there and he says, "Listen, here's what you need to do." Charles Blondin says this. He says, "When we get out on the rope, you gotta let me do the work. You don't try to do anything out there. If you try to do any work, it's not gonna go well for either of us. So when I lean, you lean. If I'm not doing anything, if I'm standing there, don't do anything. If you've ever ridden a motorcycle, if you've ever like ridden on the back of a motorcycle, that's kind of how it works, right? You got to let the guy driving do all the work and you lean. It's the same thing. And then he says this. It's a really famous phrase. It says, up there, there is no more Colcord. There is only Blondine. Up there, you're just holding on. I'm doing all the work. The Apostle Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. See, that's attested genuineness of our faith. Do we trust Jesus that much? See, Jesus can get us through the trials that we face. But you know what? That's actually not the main thing. The main thing is that Jesus rescues us. He takes us to God, which is something that we can never do on our own or without Jesus. The test is to truly trust Jesus to carry us across the divide between us and God. And we need to let Jesus be the one to deliver us. One scholar, Frederick Dale Bruner, says he describes trust, or he describes faith. And he's talking about the Greek word for faith, and he says it's about trust. But he says a better way to understand faith is with the word relax. Trusting in Jesus means to relax. Relax in Jesus. Let Jesus do the work. What a beautiful way to really think about the trials that we face in life. God, I can't do this. I can't do I can't understand what's going on around me. I can't do this. And he just kind of comes to us and says, have faith. Relax. I got this. That's what the faith is being tried and tested and proved in here. See, God can use trials for our own good. And he does it and he refines it. I love the illustration that Peter uses here. It's of gold being put into a fire. When you put gold into a fire, it melts down and the impurities in it rise up, and the goldsmith can come and brush all of that away. And then when the fire is over and the gold is and the gold hardens, it's more valuable afterwards than when it went in. So do we have that kind of trust to relax in God, that when all the things around us are just chaotic, to instead of try to do the work ourselves, to try to make things turn out the way we want it to turn out, to complain or to doubt or to walk away, what if we said, God, what are you up to? God, what do you have for me in this trial? I know you are with me. I know you are the one. Help me, give me the grace to just relax and let you do the work. I love 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says this, talking about trials and faith. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us and bring us with you into his presence, so we don't lose heart. For this momentary light affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul is not downplaying suffering and trials here. He's not diminishing that at all. In fact, he and Peter are both writing to people who are being persecuted for their faith, who are dying and who are losing loved ones because of Jesus. Paul's writing in the middle of his own trials. He's in prison. He's being persecuted at this point. He's been beaten to the point of death. He knows pain and grief. So he's not diminishing it, but what he's saying is like, look, if these trials are so great, just think how much more we have that lies ahead for us. If these temporary trials are so great, just think how much greater is the eternal glory that lies ahead for us. But you know what? Paul and even Peter were not superhuman. They knew trial, but how did they get through it? Because they knew Jesus, the same Jesus that you and I know. Look, let me tell you, faith itself is also a gift. If faith was something that I had to muster up every time the slightest trial came my way, oh, I'd fail every time. But you know what? We have the Spirit in us who lives in us, the same Spirit that they had, the same Spirit who gives us the grace to look to Jesus and to relax in Jesus and to let Jesus do the work for us. That's why we can rejoice and hold on to the truth that Scripture says, yes, grieving may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Sun always rises, and we have the hope of that in Jesus. And so the last part of this joy that we have, even in the midst of trials, Peter says this in verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a deep love here because of what we believe and what we know of what Jesus has done for us. It kind of harkens back to that great scene right after the resurrection where Thomas says, hey, I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless I see him and put my hands in the the scars of his hand. So he does that. And what does he do? He falls down and he worships him. He praises him. But then Jesus says something very curious. He says to Thomas, he says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. See, Scripture reminds us that joy comes when we walk by faith, not by sight. And the reason why faith is stronger than sight, because sometimes our sight and our strength, in our sight and our own strength, we can get focused on the wrong things. We can get focused on everything else but Jesus. But the faith that is the substance of what we hope for helps us to look beyond the things that we see here. And to know and to remember the promises and even to take hold of the promises that we have in Jesus. And that fills us with joy. It fills us with love when we know just how much God has loved for us and what God has done for us. I love that phrase, inexpressible joy. Nice. That's perfect timing, I'm sure. Okay. Well, friends, let me go. Maybe that was a cue to go ahead and conclude, which I am here. Let me conclude this. I love this passage in 1 Peter 3 through 9. I encourage you to even commit it to memory. But there's something that, one of the things that I love about it is not just what it says, but what is kind of shot through from beginning to end. And what we see all through this passage is praise. He begins, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And he just kind of goes, and actually in the Greek, it's one long run-on sentence. It's like he's got so much joy pent up that he's just trying to get it all out, and he can't get it out. So it's really one long sentence. It's very similar to Paul at the beginning of Ephesians. But it's just shot through with praise. It begins with praise. And he talks about, in this you rejoice. You look for the praise and the glory and the honor that lies ahead for us. And just this inexpressible joy. Because what he's trying to say is that the hope that we have, that what we anticipate, is this full union with God in the presence of God when God comes and he makes all things new. Brings heaven to earth to be united. And we have this joyful anticipation. And let me tell you, when what we're hoping for is culminated, there is an inexpressible joy. I did a wedding yesterday, and And so if my voice is a little hoarse, I'm a little tired from that, that's why. And so we did a wedding yesterday. It was for a family member. And something really cool happened at the very end of the wedding. They had been, this was my nephew and his fiance, and they'd been really excited and kind of nervous and just really ready for this to happen. And so at the very end, I do the same thing that I always do. You know, I now pronounce, you know, them husband and wife and, you know, present them. And then they start walking down. And about a couple rows in, she stops them and very loudly says, "We're actually married now." And he just looks at her and goes, "I know." And then they actually, like, just take off running. It was just this great example. And then we left from there and had this great marriage, this great wedding feast. And it was just, I don't know if they planned it or not, but it was just this great example of joy, of something that they've hoped for and they've longed for and now actually is. That's the Christian hope, my friends, that we have when heaven and earth collide, when we are fully with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when God comes and he makes all things new. That's the hope we have in Jesus. I hope that you have that hope and that you know that joy today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.